I guess most of you would answer positively to the simple question, are you a Christian? I don't know whether you all are a Christian that are gathered here this morning, but having known most of you and many of you over what is a good many years now, I'm sure you would be able to answer me positively to that question. But I want to follow that up with another question. If you profess to be a Christian this morning, if you're saying, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, then my next question is, what are you doing about it? Now, that might seem not such an easy question, or a question you might have expected. So, what am I doing about it? Well, yeah, it's a good question to ask, because if you profess to be a Christian, then you certainly ought to be doing something about it. And I would base that statement on the verses that I've just read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. If you look through those verses, you'll find the Apostle Paul is telling Christians that they ought to be doing a great deal about being Christians. He says in verses 22, 3 and 4 that he puts it in a kind of a picture. He says you should be putting off what he calls the old life, the way you used to live if you're a Christian, and putting on a new way of life. When I read these verses, I tend to think of getting up in the morning and going to the wardrobe, and you've got to decide, what am I going to wear today? Now, I don't know whether that's as big a problem for the fellas as it is for the ladies. I brought up three daughters, and the question, what am I going to wear today, always seemed to be a much bigger issue for them than it did for me. Until my daughters got into their teenage, and of course I would go to my wardrobe and put certain clothes on, coming down the stairs, and they would say, no, Dad, you can't go out looking like that. I said, why? What's the matter? Well, you can't wear that tie with that shirt. You can't have a striped shirt and a striped tie. And you can't have that jumper with those trousers. And so it goes on. And I've got quite paranoid about what I get up in the morning now and what I can and can't put on. But the Apostle Paul says you've got to get up each day. And in terms of your Christian life, you've got to deliberately put certain things on. He's talking about the way that you've got to go about living. And there are certain things to put off, and I kind of think to myself of coming home in the evening, perhaps. Maybe had a hot, sweaty day, and so your clothes are a bit grubby and dirty. What do? Well, you take them off, and you put them in the washing bin. And so the Apostle Paul's saying, day by day, there are things Christians have got to get rid of in their lives. And in order to help us to understand exactly what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit inspired him to give Christians quite a long list that starts there in verse 25 of chapter 4 and in effect goes right the way through to the end of the letter. And if you look down those things, you can see some of the things he's talking about. You must put off falsehood or telling lies, and on the contrary, put on being truthful. You should not be angry and sin. It's all right to be angry about the right things, but don't get angry about the wrong things. Be careful about giving the devil a foothold in your life. If you've been a shoplifter, stop shoplifting. And instead, if you've been lazy, get a job and start working. And be generous, he's saying. Be careful about what you say. Certain ways in which you talk. Be careful about what you say and what you don't say, he's saying here. Be careful you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put off all bitterness and rage and anger and all these things. On the other hand, put on kindness and compassion for one another. And so it goes on through the rest of this letter. These things should be for Christians a daily, lifelong exercise. But there is a problem. And if as I read these verses you were thinking about them, you would have probably recognised what the problem is. I'd phrase it like this, a well-known phrase we have in England, easier said than done. Is that not true? Easier read than practiced, isn't it? And you'll know, like I know, that even though we read these things and they're all plain and straightforward, what we discover is that we are still so imperfect that we regularly fail. We regularly fail the Lord, and because we regularly fail the Lord, we will find ourselves regularly failing one another. And therefore, it is not surprising to find that one of these things that it is essential that Christians put on is a verse at the end of verse 32, at the end of the chapter, it has to be an attitude of forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. That also has to be something that Christians are continually putting on as part of their life. I want you to imagine something. Imagine a group of Christians, a local church. And I want you to imagine that this local church have the most fantastic buildings. I can tell you, if I were to take you to First Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and see their buildings, you would be blown. Your mind would be blown. It is mind-blowing. I took my middle daughter with me this time, and as we walked in, she just looked at it and she said, "Oh, Dad, it really is an amazing buildings that they've got there." But imagine, as well as amazing buildings, that you have a church who are full of people with great gifts. Great gifts. So there's some great preachers and some great teachers and some great workers amongst that group of Christians. And imagine that with these amazing buildings and these great gifts, they have tremendous Bible knowledge. They've all been to Loughborough on Saturday morning to the East Midland School of Ministry. And they are all tanked up to the eyeballs with Bible knowledge. Imagine a group of people that are like that. And imagine that in their church they have the most amazing evangelistic programs for reaching all kinds of people in society. And then they have the most amazing discipleship programs for reaching every age and condition. The young, the old, the married, the single, the divorced, all the rest of it. Imagine that. But imagine that group of people were not willing to forgive one another. Imagine that group of people were always bearing grudges towards one another. They were always harbouring a hard heart towards each other. That they easily got angry with one another. That they refused to speak to each other. I would suggest to you that if you were to enter a church like that, you wouldn't stay very long. With all the amazing things it's got, if the people were not forgiving of one another, I suggest you wouldn't stay very long. In fact, I don't think the church would last very long. And the reason is this, because I've come to the conclusion that Christians won't go on with God if they can't get on with one another. That's what I would suggest to you. Christians won't go on with God if they can't get on with one another. Now, last time I had the privilege of preaching to you on a Sunday morning, not all that long ago, some of you may remember that I talked to you about God's great forgiveness. How God forgives us. But this morning I want to turn the coin over and say there's another side to this subject. And it's the subject of then Christians forgiving one another. And my first point is that this is a basic, essential attitude. Forgiving one another is a basic, essential attitude among Christians. And here it is in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Forgiving each other. Now, I don't know whether you realise it, but the Greek for the word forgiving here is related to the word grace. Or gracious. So the full explanation is, be gracious in forgiving one another. This is the opposite of demanding your pound of flesh. This is the opposite of demanding justice. Right, he said that when the opportunity comes, I'll get my own back. Just you wait. It's the opposite of that kind of attitude. Forgiving is about pardoning offences. It's about letting things go. It's about not counting other people's wrongs against us. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13, and says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. At times we grieve one another, don't we? And we go home from church because somebody has said something, or as a result of some conversation or some action, and we really do feel grieved about it, don't we? Upset. What does Paul say? Forgive whatever grievances, no matter how deep or hard they are, no matter how difficult the feeling. Be a forgiving person. Dismiss them. Don't carry them around with you. That's the problem we Christians often do have. That when somebody grieves us, when somebody does something against us, we carry it around with us. I know a little lad. He's very small for his age. He's preschool, so he's somewhere between 3 and 4, and he's toddling around, and recently somebody bought him one of these toy backpacks. You know, you can get them, and they're often in bright colours, and they've got pictures on them, sometimes of the Simpsons or somebody, you know. Somebody bought this little lad, Joel his name, one of these little toy backpacks, and he was thrilled to bits with it. Now, in order to get the picture here, you've got to remember that he's a little lad for his age. He's quite small for his age. So although he's quite lively, he's very slim and little. But he was thrilled to bits with his backpack. And so he started to pack his backpack with his toys, and he stuck books in it, and he shoved everything in it that he'd got. And then he struggled to get it on, and once he got it on, he fell straight over backwards. It was too heavy for him to carry around. And you know, Christians can be like that. They can fill the backpack of their lives with grievances that people have committed against them. Sometimes just this week. Sometimes from years ago. And they're still struggling to carry it around with them. And sooner or later, it pulls them over. And it's not surprising, is it? When Jesus was responding to a question that Peter asked, he said to Peter, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Have you ever thought that through? Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock the phone goes. It's somebody from the church. And they say, oh, I've had a bad night. I've been thinking all night about something I said about you that I shouldn't have said, and I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? You would probably say, oh, yeah, oh, forget it, that's fine, and put the phone down. But at 10 o'clock, you get a text message. And the text message says, I'm really sorry, but I've just done it again. I've told somebody else something I shouldn't have said about you. Would you forgive me? You would probably think, well, that's a bit mean, but okay, never mind. At midday, your mobile phone goes off. And it's the same person again to tell you that he's done it again. What are you going to think this time? Well, this fella's got a problem. Somebody needs to help him. But okay, never mind, we'll let it go this once. But by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you get an email. And on the email it says, I've done it again. What are you going to do this time? And so it goes on through the day. 7 times in the same day. This person offends you in the same way. You're going to start thinking, it doesn't mean it. You're going to start saying to yourself, I don't think there's any point forgiving him. But Jesus says, you go on forgiving him. Now, how are you going to do that? I would suggest to you, you can only do that if you've got a forgiving spirit. As Jesus said at the end of that parable in Matthew 18, it's about forgiving your brother from your heart. It's all right to think about it. It's all right to have a logical approach to it. Okay, very, very good to think about it theologically. But in the end, you're only going to be able to keep forgiving people if you are a forgiving person in your heart. How do you think Stephen was able to ask for the forgiveness of those that were stoning him to death? It wasn't a matter of logical thought. It came out of his heart. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. The secret to being a forgiving person in the first place is it has to be a basic, essential attitude. An attitude of heart. In another occasion, Jesus said, if you're going to forgive your brother, you don't forgive him 7 times 7, you forgive him 70 times 7. Do you remember that? 7 70s are 490 times. Imagine the same person offending you 490 times. Are you going to be the sort of person who says, right, when he gets to 491, I've got him? Of course you're not. 490 times means you ain't going to be counting, are you? You'll have lost count long before you get anywhere near there. And that's the attitude that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to set before these Christians in Ephesus and Colossae. Says to them, look, you've got to be forgiving people from your heart. A general, widespread, shared, forgiving attitude among Christians is absolutely essential for the healthy vitality of their local church. So that requires each member of the church to be a forgiving person. It requires each officer of the church to be an example of a forgiving person. And of course, it reminds us to ask ourselves the question, do I need to forgive someone today? Maybe there's someone here and you need to ask someone to forgive you today. I want to encourage you as a church to make it a prayerful aim to encourage each other to be forgiving people all the while, because it is a basic, essential attitude that's necessary for the health and vitality of a local church. But also you'll notice in this verse we have the highest possible motive. We have the highest possible motive. Look at the verse. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgave you. Last time I was with you, we looked at Psalm 103, verse 3. The God who forgives all your sins. I'm not going to go over all that I said to you then, but just to remind you, what an amazing thing that is. Here is the God who forgives your open sins, but he also forgives all your secret sins as well. He is the God who forgives the sins of your mind as well as the sins of your body. The God who forgives the sins of your actions as well as your inactions. Those things you jolly well should have done and didn't do. The times you ought to have prayed for somebody and you didn't pray for them. The times you ought to have helped them and you just didn't. God forgives all that. He forgives us our intentional sins, the sins we deliberately go out and commit. And he also forgives us the unintentional sins as well, the sins that we commit by accident, if you like. He's the God who forgives us our least and largest sins, our worst sins. He forgives our sins of ignorance. Sometimes we don't even realise we're committing sins. He forgives them. The sins, the multitude of sins that you and I have forgotten that we've ever committed, He forgives all them. And as I reminded you last time, here is the God who even forgives the sins for which we can't forgive ourselves. He is the one who will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, and if you are enjoying the great forgiveness of a glorious God, then you are called to be a forgiver. He calls the forgiven to be forgivers. And that's why I shared the parable, or just reminded the youngsters earlier. This parable of these two debtors, that's the whole point of it, surely. And the one who has been forgiven such a great deal ought to be so willing to forgive anyone who owes him so much less. And if you're a Christian, that is exactly the position you're in, and I'm in. If you're a Christian, you have been given, forgiven an absolute enormous weight of sin. In the book of Ezra, he talks about our sins that reach up to the sky like a great mountain. And God has forgiven you all those sins. And therefore, if that's the case, you ought to be able to give your fellow Christian, you ought to be able to forgive them for the molehill of sin they commit against you. We have here the highest possible motive to be forgivers because we rejoice in God's great forgiveness. And the more we realise that we've been forgiven, the more willing we ought to be to forgive anyone who sins against us. And that needs to be the attitude and motivation of our heart. As I said, it's got to come from inside here. You remember what the Apostle Peter was inspired to write? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Think of the multitude of sins that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered over for you. He loved you and gave himself for you to cover over your multitude of sins. And remember then what Jesus said to his disciples, now you are to love one another as I have loved you. If my love for you covers over the multitude of your sins, then you are to love one another in the same way. Your love for one another must cover over any sins that you commit one against another. Here's the highest possible motive. Always remember this. God forgave you. And that's going to make it all so much easier. But there's also something else here as well. Here's the only possible means in this verse. Look at it. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In Christ, God forgave you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Here's God in Christ coming into the world in order to pay for and forgive the sins of all who will trust in him. When Jesus was in the house in Capernaum, the people that were there drew exactly the right conclusion. Remember the incident? Some friends let their friend down through the roof to Jesus because they wanted him to heal him. And Jesus looked at this fella and he said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. It was a sharp intake of breath around the room. Only God can forgive sin. Precisely. You've got it right. Exactly. He is God in Christ forgiving this man's sins. The only way God forgives your sins and mine are he forgives them in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his coming, his death, his atonement that our sins are forgiven. So the Apostle Paul can say, it is through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The only grounds on which we have the right to offer the forgiveness of sins is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else here as well that might be worth thinking about. Just as in Christ God forgave you, could also include this simple thought, that you too have got to be in Christ in order for God to forgive you. God doesn't forgive people outside of Christ. You see that right here in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7. It is in him, in Jesus Christ, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is when we are included in Christ that we receive God's great forgiveness. That's why the gospel is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Are you trusting him as Lord and Saviour? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? In Christ is the only way. This is the only possible means of forgiveness. And if you are in Christ, then you are to be a forgiver of those who also are in Christ. And I want to suggest to you that this is the greatest possible goal. I want to suggest to you that this actually is the greatest possible goal. Notice those two little words in this verse, just as. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I want to suggest to you that to try to do anything just as God does it is a most amazing goal you could have. Don't you think? To do anything just as God does it. What an amazing thing to try and do. That is altogether remarkable. The Apostle Paul hammers it home in the very next statement. Some translations have it, follow God's example. I actually like the old New International Version, which says, be imitators of God. I think the old Authorized Version says the same thing. Be imitators of God. What an amazing goal. And the point here is this, be imitators of God in this whole matter of forgiving. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, now you do the same. You imitate God. You follow God. You be like God. I would suggest that's the greatest possible goal any Christian could ever have. When you think how great God is as a forgiver, the psalmist says, you are kind and forgiving, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Christian, what is your great goal? To be kind and forgiving and abounding in love. Or Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness. Forgiving wickedness. And we are called here to follow God's example, just as God forgave us. So, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to forgive others. And of course, the greatest example is our Lord and Saviour. As they were nailing him to the cross, what's his prayer? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Nobody's nailed you or me to a cross yet. A fellow Christian may have undermined our reputation accidentally or deliberately. a fellow Christian may have accused us of some wrong, and they might have been right, or they might have been wrong. But whatever the circumstances, and however wronged we have been, we are to aim to be a forgiver like God. What a goal to have before us. And therefore I want to suggest to you, before you and I start to think and dwell on the wrongs that others have done us, the sins that people have committed against us, before we automatically react, as we easily do, into taking offence and bearing a grudge, we need to think of how much wrong we have done, how many sins we have committed, how many offences we have given against our God, how often we have not been the kind of forgiver that we ought to have been, like the Lord. I've always found you have a good fellowship here. It's always a privilege to come and join you and be with you. But just imagine if Shepshed Evangelical Church was full of people forgiving one another in the way that God has forgiven you. I may be wrong, but I wonder if you'd have any problems with your evangelism if that were true. Because I believe there are people around here, as there are everywhere, who would just love to be in such a forgiving group of people. Are you a Christian? What are you doing about it? Are you seeking to be like God? Forgiving one another with this basic attitude of heart. You've got the highest possible motive. You've got the only possible means in Christ. And you've got the greatest possible goal set before you. So let's do it. For His glory. Amen.